Now turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Reading from verses 23 to 27. Through 26, that is. Luke 9, 23. And he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." As we said before, we've come to the, and are making the way through the Gospel of Luke, to the second half of Jesus' three-year ministry. He's now starting the second 18-month period. And there are some things that he's saying here which are actually very dramatic, but it's not the first time that he's referred to these particular truths, as we'll see, but it's the first time he has put it this way. William Barclay, great writer, man of God, says, "Is it possible to be a follower of Jesus without being a disciple? To be a camp follower without being a soldier of the king? To be a hanger-on in some great work without pulling one's weight?" He says, "Once I was talking to a well-known scholar about a younger man, and the scholar's, and he said, 'So-and-so tells me he was one of your students.' The teacher answered, 'He may have attended my lectures, but he was not one of my students.'" The level of the blessings of God upon our lives depends on our answer, as we've seen, to the question Jesus puts in verse 20, "Who do you say I am?" It is the question that must be answered. But if you call Jesus Lord, what does that mean? Because that's what he's talking about here. And so he answers, and begins at verse 23. "If you come after me," if anyone desires to come after me. This is not like following Jesus on the installment plan. Well, first I said words of belief and trust, and I prayed a prayer. And then later, the second or third installment, if I agree to it, I'll get a little more serious. I'll be a little more dedicated about this following Jesus Christ stuff. The issue that he spells out is one of come after him or not. Follow him or not. This is an explanation, as I see it, verse 23 especially, as to Jesus' definition as to what a Christian is. What a Christian is. And this is where we get, in some people's thinking, on really thin ice, because they've got their minds made up as to what a Christian is. I said prayer when I was a kid at my mother's knee, or I went forward in a camp, or I did this, I did that back then. And so I'm a Christian, even though for the rest of my life, however old I am, however young I am, it hasn't had much to do with my life in practicality. But I said a prayer back then, so I'm good to go. It's like I have a fire insurance policy that I've put away, safely locked in my car, so that if it's ever necessary, I can just pull it out. even though it means nothing else in my life, in a practical sense. So Jesus is here defining, what is a Christian? Well, if we follow him, if anyone desires to follow, to come after, then how do we do that? And that's what he describes here, verse 23 especially. How do we do that? Now again, he's referred to these truths already in Luke's gospel in different ways. Luke chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's part of what we find in verse 23 here, is a practical aspect of, well, what does repentance mean then? Because Jesus said, I've come. It's a main reason that he came. So what does repentance mean? In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, he gives a question, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Simple logic. You call me by a title, and yet that title in your real life seems to mean nothing. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Not obey me. So he's referred to this before. In Luke chapter 8, verse 21, he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. He was just saying, you want to be in relationship to me. You want to be related to me. Then you hear the word of God, and then you do that. Very simple. Hard not to catch what he's saying in these things. And then he comes back to this. Using the cross. Like what A.W. Tozer says again. Cross. The cross of Christ. Deny himself, take up his cross daily and fall. The cross of Christ is the most revolutionary thing ever to appear among men. Remember, at that time, Israel was under Roman rule. So they were very familiar with crosses. It could have been a part of everyday life if you were on the right road at the right time to see a procession led front and end with Roman soldiers of someone carrying their cross. So the language to his listeners was part of their everyday vernacular. Saw another person on the way carrying a cross. Tozer, the cross of Christ. The cross of old Roman times knew no compromise. It never made concessions. It won all of its arguments by killing its opponent and silencing him for good. It spared not Christ, but slew him the same as the rest. He was alive when they hung him on the cross, and completely dead when they took him down 6 hours later. That was the cross, the first time it appeared in Christian history. The cross effects its ends by destroying one established pattern, the victim's, and creating another pattern, its own. Thus, it always has its way. It wins by defeating its opponents and imposing its will upon them. It always dominates. It never compromises, never dickers, never confers, never surrenders a point for the sake of peace. It cares not for peace. It cares only to end its opposition as fast as possible. It's a cross. So with perfect knowledge, Tozer wrote, of all this, Christ said, if anyone come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow. Cross. The cross. To deny self. And so the cross becomes the tool, the instrument of the will of God to get me to the end of myself. That's what the cross was. So Jesus said, let him take up his cross. In some translations, it's his cross and follow me in. And here it's his cross daily and follow me. And so we have a wonderful picture of what repentance means. Where being a follower of Jesus Christ is not just, yeah, I believe in him. Yeah, I received him a long time ago. I believe in him. Well, what does it mean to your life? Are there any decisions based upon that fact? The cross. Whatever tool God uses to kill me, not illness, not a financial problem, whatever in God's will that will put me to the end of myself. The cross. It's why the cross sounds so harsh. Deny and take up his cross and follow. Because it is. Because it's intended to kill your greatest enemy, which is yourself. I've said it before, I'll say it again, just to remind us from time to time. I am my own worst enemy. You are your own worst enemy. And so how do you deal with that in which all of you by fiber of nature seeks to protect and preserve and just keep alive, intact? But the problem is, by nature, in ourselves, we don't want to follow Jesus Christ. We don't want to obey him. Wish I could remember what you're putting up here by C.S. Lewis about, I don't know, the obedience to God or something. It's not that we, you know, question what it is. What we question about is, how difficult is it going to be to do it? And in Jesus' word, it's like picking up a cross and carrying a cross. And following him by taking that which will eventually silence me. It will put me to an end. And practically speaking, that will be very practical because it will be my ideas. It can be. It can be my plans, my desires, my goals, my dreams, my future, my schedule, my time, my family, my achievements, my possessions, my friends, my music, my reputation, my entertainment. Everything that makes a part of my life. That in verse 23, it's the cross is imposed upon. See, that's where repentance, which was very much Jesus' first message, as we see in other Gospels, his first message, repent, because the cross aims itself at our will. And so repentance is to turn the will around from following self. Because what else, what we can have is, it's not really a hybrid, half this, half that. It's kind of a pseudo, as in false type. Where you have people who can say the words, now this, yes, that. But in practicality, it just doesn't mean much. Their decisions aren't based on that. See, if you have a person who comes to Christ without truly repenting and without the will involved, then what you're going to have is a person who prays a prayer, does all this, and yeah, I understand all this, but when their will comes to it, when push comes to shove, it's going to be, the question is going to be, Not what does God want me to do, but if I know what God wants me to do, will I do that or not? It always becomes a choice. It always becomes an option. Obedience becomes an option. If you give your will to God to allow the cross to do its work at the first place, which is repentance, then after that, it's a matter of, okay, Lord, what now? And everything just doesn't have to be an argument. Will I do this? I know what God wants me to do. I know how God wants me to be. I know how God wants me to treat so-and-so. I know how God wants me to think about blah, 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 blah. You know? But it always can be an argument. Because the will has not been submitted to the cross. Does that make sense? Does it make sense? And so simple obedience can become an argument. You know, that's why we looked at the scriptures earlier on in Luke's version of the passages from the Sermon on the Mount, as it's called in Matthew, about loving your enemies, doing good unto, and all of that, which we discovered was just flat out and out the opposite of what we'd naturally like to do. My enemies, treat them, yes, treat them better than they ever treat you. And if you ever have to do that, you will know what it feels like to have the cross imposed upon your will. Because it will be the last thing you're going to do. It will be, dear God, I'm doing this. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I just commit it all to you. And you get there and do what he wants you to do. So yes, if it feels like kicking and dragging, being drugged to do the will of God, yes. But at least my will is set unto obedience. And so that's the practical implication. Jesus was not talking about a one-time shot, which I think is why the Holy Spirit inspired Dr. Luke, because some of the manuscripts don't have it, all things depending, daily, because repentance isn't a one-time thing. I repented once, I came to Christ, I exercised faith. Does that mean I never have to do it again? Not at all. Repentance should be a part of the daily life of the Christian. I never make the right decisions all the time. And by the grace of God, sometimes I'm stopped before I make another wrong one. And that's where repentance becomes part of the daily following of Christ. It's a part of the Christian walk. The cross. If anyone desires. See, and Jesus said, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow. One writer put it as an example, you know, Zacchaeus out in the tree, you know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, you know. And there he is. And so he comes down. So he put it this. How did Jesus introduce himself to Zacchaeus? If instead Jesus would have been more like a 21st century pastor, he would have said, are you Mr. Zacchaeus? Nice to meet you. Mr. Zacchaeus, I'd like to have a few words with you. Could you possibly look at your calendar? I know you're very busy, but could I have an appointment at your convenience? Which would leave Zacchaeus with a choice. Well, is it important? Well, says Jesus, I think it's pretty important. Well, let's see, my week is full. How about next week, Jesus? Which he never did. Zacchaeus, come down, hurry, I must stay at your house. The writer says, when you're the Lord, you don't give people options. Because basically, he said, salvation is not an option. Salvation is a command. To repent and believe is a command. You either obey the command or you simply do not. So now Zacchaeus had to decide to obey or not. So he decided, came down, and as soon as he got home, the writer says that he said to Mrs. Zacchaeus, honey, fix some food. There's people right outside our door. Darling, why didn't you tell me you had invited guests? I didn't. They invited themselves. And after a while, Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. Today. And he asked, so when was Zacchaeus saved? No one explained the plan of salvation. No one spelled out the four spiritual laws. When was Zacchaeus saved? And his answer, when he obeyed the Lord. When he obeyed. And to Matthew, says the same thing happened. Collecting taxes. Jesus said to Matthew, Matthew, follow me. That was it. Matthew had the choice, do it or not. And he did. If anyone desires, and all he's doing is describing. He's describing what to be a follower of Jesus Christ looks like. Because it is to follow. It is not to be perfect, but it is to follow. And when push comes to shove, it won't be that the will of God becomes one option among many. So what am I supposed to pick from here? Deny, take up the cross, follow. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That is true both in the literal, physical sense of the word. As many who have gone to heaven already have been martyred simply because they're Christians will attest to. I chose not to save my life. But also, it is a principle, again, referring back to taking up the cross. If you just want to preserve yourself, in the end, you're going to lose it. But if you just want to lose it, and that's the effect of the cross, you'll find it. I don't know, I know some of the older people here, but some presidents ago, there was President Richard Nixon. And he had a special advisor. His name was Chuck Colson. Special advisor. And at the time, in those years, 69 to 73, Chuck Colson was probably one of the, if not the most powerful attorney in the United States. Special advisor to the president. He's an attorney. And then you know, history will tell you all about Watergate, and it all came down. And Chuck Colson was one of those who ultimately ended up in prison because of his involvement. However, Colson, shortly before it all happened, before his conviction, through the testimony of Christians who knew him, and I think it was C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, I believe that was involved, his reading came to true faith in Jesus Christ. And Colson says this, all of my achievements, this is, what profit is it to a man? All of my achievements meant nothing in God's economy. The real legacy of my life was my biggest failure. That I was an ex-convict. My greatest humiliation being sent to prison was the beginning of God's greatest use of my life. Founding prison ministries, which is now worldwide. He chose the one experience in which I could not glory for his glory. Confronted with this staggering truth, I discovered, he writes, that my world was being turned upside down. I understood with a jolt I'd been looking at everything backward, but now I could see. Only when I lost everything that I thought made Chuck Colson a great guy, only when I lost, had I found the true person that God intended me to be and the true purpose of my life. It is not what we do that matters, but what a sovereign God chooses to do through us. God doesn't want our success. He wants us, he writes. He doesn't demand our achievements. He demands our obedience. Unquote. That's the effect of the cross. Deny, carry, follow. Come, die, live in that order. That's what he's talking about. See, even in, I don't know if this is for all fire departments, but for a while you could even buy it on t-shirts, the fireman's prayer. When I'm called to duty, God, whatever flames may rage, give me strength to say of a life, whatever be its age. Help me to embrace a little child before it's too late, or save an older person from the horror of that fate. Enable me to be alert, to hear the weakest shout, and quickly and efficiently to put the fire out. I want to fill my calling and give the best in me to guard my neighbor and protect his property. And if, according to your will, I have to lose my life, bless with your protecting hand my children and my wife. So that when you sign up on the line, you're signing up, if it gets that, I'm expendable. If it comes to it. And so on 9/11, as there were hundreds upon hundreds who were going downstairs in the buildings, there were men and some women decked out in 75 pounds of clothing and everything else going up. Going up. And many, especially in the New York Fire Department, lost their life. Because they had signed on, if this is what it takes, then I will do that. I think it's a good analogy. I want to be a Christian. I don't want to be a wishy-washy. I don't want to be half-hearted. I don't want to just be the person who can do the lip service thing. But when it comes to God's word and God's will, if it is against, if it is the opposite of what I think, what my opinion ought to be in something, how I'd like to see something happen, what I think I ought to do, how I think I ought to treat, if it comes to the opposite of that, that is his will, do good unto those who mistreat you. And do evil against you and all those things. The opposite of what I'd think. Yes, maybe a wrestle. Yes, maybe a struggle. But ultimately, okay, Lord. Obedience. Otherwise, it's just all a futile wrestling match. And so here, in the middle part of Jesus' 3 years, in the middle part, 18 months in, again, to spell it out, clearly, so that it could be, hey, here's what it is. If anyone desires to come after me, it involves life. I don't know what else to do with this. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this. Maybe there's someone else here this morning that whose heart you're tugging at, making decisions, making choices, But I don't know, Lord. But you do. And I would pray that we may have, as it says in your word, a full assurance of faith. And not be in a condition of that we have tricked ourselves by church attendance, by anything like that. Because there's no salvation in any of that. Lord, because we just read in your word last week, in this verse before, the Son of Man, be killed, be raised up. The Son of Man will be killed. So then, you've already done it. It was the will of God for you. Death. The cross. And now you're saying that's the way it is to follow you. Lord, I pray just make this clear in our hearts. And if we have questions, to find someone, Lord, I'd love to talk to anyone to help in this regard, but to find someone to be clear so that we're not end up deceiving ourselves. So Lord, it's to your glory, all of this, that we may, by your grace, by your Spirit, follow you. That is to your glory. So Lord, please do what you're doing in our hearts. If we need to respond, help us respond. Thank you, Lord. And don't let us become comfortable with this truth ever. Apply it to us, Lord. Apply it to me, your cross. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.